Please turn with me to Psalm 121, page 516 in your pew Bible. And as you're turning there, if you were in the rotunda before the service, you saw Bethany services, Bethany adoption there, and Jennifer Gunther and Stephen Gunther there talking about adoption. And why are we doing that? Well, because November is adoption month. Most of you probably don't know that. And adoption is an issue that is clearly at the very heart of God. He adopted us into His family, but also His heart is for the orphan, for the fatherless and the motherless. And so we want to take this month to educate our congregation about adoption and the opportunity of adoption. And also praying for a girl named Brianna, who is 17 and has never been adopted. And so we as a church are going to pray for her. And ask the Lord to find a home for her. And so we're one of several different churches that are bringing up people that have never been adopted and just praying for them and lifting them up to the Lord. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard words like these many times, maybe even from this very psalm. But Lord, we need for those words to go deep into our hearts and to our anxious spirits. We need to know that you are our King and our God. Lord, there are those here today that are worried about the future or worried about their past. Lord, that they can come here in this place and sing your praises and be reminded of the truth. That we are on our way home. And that while we are here, we are called to worship you and to show that light to others and to be people of love. So fill us with your love and your light today. We lift up Brianna to you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to pray for her, to let her story be known. But also we pray for Bethany. We pray for adoption, and we pray that those children who have not found homes will find homes. And we pray that there would not be an unwanted child in our city. We pray that the church, even our church, would be leading the charge along with other Christians who care about adoption like you do, God. It's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. How do you feel about the future? When you think about the future, the future can be a year from now, the future can be a week from now. What does tomorrow look like this week? What's going on? Does it fill you with like uncertainty? Maybe for some of you it's fear, anxiety. Maybe you've lived like that your whole life, that you just sort of live in a constant state of worrying about what's around the corner. Just being a Christian doesn't insulate us from trouble. Jesus said we're going to face trouble and suffering. The Bible says, do not fear, approximately 300 times in one way or another. Don't worry, Jesus said. But oftentimes, because we're broken people and because we live in a broken world, we take words like that, promises like that, and even the command not to worry just fills us with more worry. Why? Because we're already worried, fearful. And then we're reminded that we're afraid, and God tells us not to be afraid, And now I'm afraid, so that makes me afraid. I'm worried about being worried because I'm not supposed to be worried. Anybody feel like that? God says, do not fear. Well, I'm afraid. I guess I'm a bad Christian. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. It's this bitter cycle. I've been there. So many of you have been there. And then you come to a worship service. Why would this be about worship? Why would this psalm have anything to do with worship? Psalm 121 is a song of ascents, that it is part of the corporate worship of God's people as they made their way into Jerusalem for one of the three festivals they were to celebrate. And they came from all over the place, traveling into Jerusalem. And they would sing songs like 121. This is good news for us. Because in the context of corporate worship in the Old Testament, they're actually singing about worry and fear. In Psalm 120, they're singing about difficult people. In Psalm 130, they're singing about the forgiveness of sins corporately. Because most of us, we kind of think of leaving the real world out there when we worship, don't we? Have you ever heard a preacher or someone say this to you? I hope I have never said this. Maybe I have. But in the context of Sunday morning worship, just leave the world outside. Just the world is outside. Now you're entering into God's presence. And just forget your troubles. Forget your worries. Forget your problems. Because now you can just come and be in God's presence. The problem is, that's not biblical. Because Sunday morning worship is where you actually connect the dots between your worry and God's sovereignty. Between your guilt and God's forgiveness. This is to be a place of joy, not a place of sorrow. And it's also not to be a phony place where we pretend that the real world is out there. Because guess what you begin to do? You begin to produce a generation of people that think this is a joke. You see, dead orthodoxy leads to nominalism. And nominalism leads to liberalism. So the best way for us not to be a liberal church is to become a real church. To become a church that actually brings real problems and sings clearly and honestly and openly to God about our fear. Isn't that good news that you can come into this place and to sing to God and lift up to God what's really going on? You don't have to leave it in the back of the minivan in the parking lot. 3 points today. One, our problem. Two, the Lord's power. And three, the Lord's presence. We have a problem. The Lord has power. And the Lord has given us His presence. Let's look at the first point as we sing through our worries today. Singing through our worries. The first point, our problem. Look at verse 1. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Okay. Maybe you've heard this psalm before. Why is he looking to the hills and asking about help? Most of the best commentators that I have read on this think that the psalmist is looking up at the hills with anxiety. He's looking up into the mountains as he's making his way into Jerusalem, as they did every year, three times a year, and he is filled with an anxiety and a fear that forces him to ask a question about God's help. The psalmist is anxious as he looks up into the hills because the hills in those days were often filled with robbers, desert pirates. They were known to hide out in hills outside of fortified cities because out in the country, well, you had a lot more trouble than you did in the city in those days. Because robbers and these bands of bandits could hide out in caves and in hills, and then a passerby, like a pilgrim, on his way to Jerusalem, would be mugged, possibly even murdered. The country was a scary place to be back then. So he looks up into the hills, and he asks the question before he gets to the hills, where's my help? There's not only anxiety, there's also anticipation. He's on his way to Jerusalem. I'm anticipating getting into Jerusalem. I'm afraid that I won't get there. If something were to happen to me, where does my help come from? How am I going to make it home? And if you have a pulse and you're in this congregation today, then you have faced fear of the unknown. But the bad thing about it is most of you have been told that God didn't want to hear about that on Sunday morning. Well, this morning He does. That the clearest way that you can worship God this morning is that you bring the fear that is on your heart and on your mind right now, and you do what the psalmist does. He begins to talk to himself. He asks himself the question, where does my help come from? And listen to how he answers himself. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the Bible, there's a lot of talking to oneself. That is, they have the problem and they, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, they take themselves in hand and they begin to tell themselves the truth, asking themselves the question, just like in Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Turmoil, the word here is like a hurricane within his soul. That doesn't sound like nice little Presbyterian talk, does it? Why are you chaotic within me? Why are you so messed up? Why are you so afraid? That's the question that the psalmist asked. In the same way that the psalmist asked in 121, do I have any help? Where is my help? And he knows. Could it be that God, maybe the prayer He wants you to pray and wants me to pray is the prayer that's really on your heart? God, I'm overwhelmed. God, I don't know. I'm worried about my children. God, I'm worried about my job. God, I look to the hills, I look to the future, and I don't know what's out there. I'm worried about these people. I'm worried about what's going to... I'm worried that I'm going to mess this whole thing up. I'm afraid that I'm going to steer the whole thing into a ditch. How am I going to make it home? And in the broadest context, it's about the great pilgrimage that we are making onto the heavenly city. Do you ever wonder? How am I going to get there? There's so many enemies. Not just an enemy outside me, but an enemy within me. Which turns him to our second point. The power of the Lord. He begins telling himself the truth about the power of the Lord. Who is my help? The help, the word help means assistance. And most of the times it's used in the Old Testament, it's speaking of military assistance. That God would fight for his people. My help, my assistance comes from the Lord. That's God's covenant name that he gave to Moses. The great I am. The one who made heaven and earth. Here's the good thing. No matter what you're facing right now, no matter what's on your heart, no matter what's going to happen tomorrow, listen, tell yourself this. Where does your help come from? It comes from the covenant God who's made a promise with you, who made heaven and earth, which includes the hills. That is the hills with so much mystery, so much of the unknown. He is going to the broadest possible thing, and he's saying that God created not only the hills, but everything in this entire universe. That means God sovereignly created and God sovereignly controls it. In fact, I did a little word study on hills and mountains. And most of the time when hills or mountains are used in the Old Testament, they're used in relation to God's power, to show how powerful God is, not how great the mountains and hills are. Listen to this. In Psalm 65, it says that God made the mountains, and he's greater than the mountains. In Isaiah 40, he weighs them in the scale. Okay? God weighs the mountains like a squash. He breaks them into pieces. 1 Kings 19:11. The mighty mountains that people may be hiding in, God breaks them into pieces like a cookie. In Isaiah 41, he grinds them into pieces. In Deuteronomy 32, he sets them on fire. In Micah 1, he melts them. In Job 9, verse 5, he removes them. In other words, the mountains were the biggest possible thing that you could see as an Old Testament person walking in the desert. The mountains were not only huge in themselves, but they had a great fear within them about what kind of people were within the mountains. And so here the psalmist is comforting himself. Who is my comfort? Who is my help? I can walk toward Jerusalem because God made everything. You know what that means for you? The people you're afraid of, God made them. Your body, and you don't know what's going on. You don't know what the prognosis or the diagnosis is going to be. God made your body, and He knows exactly what's going on. God not only numbered your days, He knows the exact day that you will leave this planet. And God is in control over it because God made everything. Parents, God made your kids' school, and He made the teachers. He made the town in which your child is going to college in. They may be 6 hours from you. They are not 6 hours away from the God of heaven and earth. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Do you want to be a confident Christian? Do you want to be able to face life? Then you begin to sing to God His own promises back to Him. Because He's powerful. And He's also unchangeable. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So he's speaking corporately to Israel, but then he goes and speaks straight to you individually. He speaks to Israel corporately, and then he speaks directly to you. So it means God's speaking to all of Independent Presbyterian Church, but he's also speaking to the person that is sitting right where you're sitting. You. And this God will not slumber, nor will he sleep. The gods of the nations in the ancient Near East, they slept. They were told, they would tell the people that they would sleep. And when they would rouse them, they would have to wake them up. They would have to wake the false gods up. Wake up and listen to me. Yahweh, the Old Testament Israel God, he was the only one that never slept and he never slumbered. Slumbered is like deep sleep. He never did either one of those. His eyelids never grew heavy. And there's nothing more comforting than knowing that God never takes his gaze off of you or your family for 1 second. And so as the psalmist is making his way through the desert, into the hills, on the way to Jerusalem, he knows one thing. He doesn't know what's in front of him, but he knows that God will never stop looking at him. There's nothing more comforting than knowing that God will look at you. And it's so frustrating when you want someone to stay awake and they're falling asleep. I'm not speaking about any of you right now. But I'm speaking about my dear father. We talked to him about this. But he cannot watch a movie. Dad, this is the best movie I've ever seen. This is the best part. And you look over and he's in REM sleep. And I love my father, but I want him to wake up, don't you see? Or maybe when you were a kid, when you were a child and you were watching a movie that was kind of scary and you really wanted your friend to stay awake because you didn't want to watch the scary movie by yourself. Are you awake? Yeah. Are you awake? No, I'm just resting my eyes. That's sleeping. But to realize that you don't ever have to ask God if he's awake. And sometimes it feels like he's asleep, so it's good to be reminded that he will never sleep. Nor will he ever slumber, but he's always watching you. He never has his hands off the wheel. Isn't that comforting when you're making your way through an unknown world? His power as creator and his changeless character is a comfort for us. And it all adds up to this. As the psalmist is telling us, he is our keeper. Our keeper. That word is used 7 times in an 8-verse psalm. The psalmist is telling us this is what the psalm is about. The word keep and keeper is what this psalm is about. When God is our creator who made everything, so don't worry, and God is the one who never sleeps and never slumbers, who watches over you, that you never have to worry because he's keeping you. That word means he guards you. It also means that God only guards you, but he fights for you. I remember growing up, we had a dog, a black lab, who was overweight and wasn't worth much, but boy, she could bark. And as a child, if my dad wasn't home, it felt so good that our dog Dixie would bark at anything all the time. And there was such a comfort knowing that Dixie is guarding us. A criminal could definitely take Dixie on. But that feeling of being guarded and protected, and as a child having that protection of your father when you're scared and you call him into the room and you feel so safe. That verb used 7 times that God is our keeper. It's used as a verb and as a noun that God is our keeper. He is our protector. And you see this picture as you're going through this world, that God is before you and he's around you and he's behind you, and he will not let anything come to you apart from his sovereign will. That is, if anything comes into your life that is difficult, if anything that comes in your life that challenges you, it is on a very short leash because God has allowed it. As we said in the Heidelberg Catechism, not even a hair from your head can fall apart from his sovereign will. He is a vigilant watchman, as one commentator said. He will not let your foot be moved because he's guarding you. Someone once asked Alexander the Great how he's able to sleep on the battlefield. Well, he said, the only way I can sleep on the battlefield is because Parmenio, my brave and tough guard and watchman, is guarding. And he says, if Parmenio is guarding, then I can sleep. How much more in your sleepless nights, when your thoughts are running through your head and you're filled with fear, just sing 121 to him. It's not Parmenio that's guarding you. It's no human. It's the sleepless, matchless, powerful creator of the heaven and the earth that never takes his gaze off of you. He's also the shade at your right hand, as verse 6 and 7 tells us. He said, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Sunstroke was a real possibility. This was a desert, dry land. The sun would beat down on these people, and the promise that God would protect these people. And he said, the moon by night. The moon was filled with great superstition, as it is even to this day, that the moon seemed to have this power to make people lunatics. The unknown, it won't come at nighttime. As my parents used to say, that nothing good happens after midnight. They believed that back then too. But the psalmist is saying, I am the shade at your right hand. And I'm not just with you when the sun is shining, but I'm also with you when the moon is glowing. Hear one that will be kept forever. Verses 7 through 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That is, all evil and harm. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. These last verses sum up this entire psalm. From this time forth and forevermore. Do you know what that means? God is telling you this morning. No matter how big the opposition is, or how great the problem is, or how unthinkable the future is, or how uncertain it is, there is a God who will keep you from this time forth and forevermore. And forevermore means at some point in your life, once your life, as most of us will, we will creep from this world into the next. And we will go beyond the veil in some hospital room. And the one that will usher us into his presence is the one that never left us. Do you hear the promises and God's power? See, the reason we live in fear is because we have big fear and a little God. And what this psalmist is telling us is we need an infinite God that dwarfs our fear. Let's go to our third point. It's not only God's power, but it's also His presence. His presence. Maybe listening to this and you think, well, people still get hurt. The homes of Christians still burn down. There are still robbers. Trouble still happens. So what? Richie, does that mean that God's like this genie and that I can just sort of go through life without problems? You know that doesn't match up with reality. That is, hard things still happen to you and hard things will still happen to you. But here's what the psalmist is saying. It's not the absence of trouble in your life that matters, but the presence of the living God. And here's what he said. I will be with you. I will be with you. In Ed Welch's book, he's a speaker, psychologist, Christian guy at Westminster. He wrote a book called Running Scared, which is a good book. In one of the chapters there, he said it was the history of I will be with you, that phrase. He says throughout Scripture, this promise that God gives us of His presence starts back with Adam. That even though Adam blew it, even though Adam sinned, that at one time God walked with Adam and He was near to Adam, but even after his sin, God made clothes for Adam to hide his nakedness, and God was still with Adam. The promise to Noah that God would no longer destroy the creation this way. God was telling him, I will dwell with mankind, not apart from them. And the promise to Abraham, what is the promise to Abraham? Abraham, I will be your God. All of these people went through great difficulty, but God never left them. And they are to this day, right this very minute, part of the great hall of fame of faith. As Hebrews 11 and 12 tells us that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, people that have gone before us that have proved that God is faithful. And here's what's faithful. God is good even though life is hard. Think about Isaac. Not a lot is written about Isaac. Isaac has a rough go of it. He's forced to be a nomad. After a famine, he goes into Philistine country. Thinks he'll be able to do some business there. But eventually the king and the other shepherds run him out. And know what happens to Isaac? The other shepherds in that region of the country, they actually fill his well with dirt. And if you're a shepherd and your well is filled with dirt, it means you are no longer a shepherd. That means his livelihood is over. That means his future is over. But here's what happened. God comes to Isaac, and he appeared to him in the night, and he said, Isaac, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. I am with you. What about Moses? Think about Moses. After the golden calf debacle, do you think you're going to pack it up? They've gone all the way out into the desert just to worship a golden calf. And God's going, I'm going to wipe my hands of this whole situation. And so finally Moses cries out, what are we going to do? And God says this, I am going to be with you. I am going with you, Moses. And then fast forward to Jesus in John chapter 14. Do you remember what Jesus says? I will not leave you as orphans. God is speaking to you today. And the lie of the devil is that you're all alone. And you are not. He sent His Spirit, who is God. It testifies that you belong to the family of God. And so what does that mean? It means roll your worries on Jesus today. That's worship. Octavius Winslow, teaching on Psalm 55, he speaks from God's perspective. Listen to what he says. Here's what God's saying to the worried child. Roll it upon me, child of love. Lean hard. Let me feel the pressure of your care. I know your burden, child. I shaped it. I poised it in my own hand and made no proportion of its weight to your unaided strength. For even as I laid it on, I said, I shall be near. And while you lean on me, this burden will be mine, not yours. So shall I keep my child within the encircling arms of my own love. Here, lay it down. Do not fear to impose it on my shoulder, because my shoulder upholds the governments of the world. Closer, come to me. You're not near enough. I would embrace your burden so I might feel my child reposing on my breast. You love me, I know it. Stop doubting then. And in loving me, lean hard upon me. I look up into the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the all-powerful God who will never leave you and who is right there beside you this very moment. And you think to yourself, and I'll close with this. Why would God want to be with me? What? You look at your life, and if you're honest, what have I done to deserve God's presence with me? And when you're going through life, you think to yourself, how in the world am I going to get here when I know that I don't deserve God's presence, and I know I don't deserve God's love, so I feel even more alone? Here's the good news of the gospel, folks. And knowing that Psalm 121 is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the reason that your foot will not be moved is because the feet of Jesus were pierced for you. The reason God will neither slumber nor sleep but keep his gaze fixed on you is because Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's asking Peter, James, and John three different times, will you stay awake with me? Will you stay awake? Will you please stay awake? And every single time, Z's, they're snoozing the whole time. Jesus Christ is sweating blood. He is calling out to God in great fear of God's wrath that he will endure. And they slept. That is, Jesus Christ was all alone in the garden around his sleeping friends. Therefore, God will never fall asleep on you. That you will never lose his love because Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's what it means. You don't deserve it. That's the good news. Jesus Christ deserved it, and he did it for you. And he leads you on to cheer your heart and your soul up. Look up. Look up. Don't worry. But move on into the great city. Do not fear what's in the hills or what's going to happen Monday or Tuesday. Monday and Tuesday will take care of itself. But know my power and my presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that I need this sermon more than anyone in this room. Help us believe. Thank you for the promise. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be phony, that we don't have to separate our life when we come in here and play church, but we can be the people that worship you through giving you our worries and our cares. And that you are most glorified when we are most leaning upon you. I pray for those that are weighed down this morning. Comfort them, Holy Spirit. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.